Michael listen into our conversation. But, okay. Well, so, we have a brief 4 weeks. Here's what's going to happen. I preached on Proverbs for several weeks, and I don't want to preach on Proverbs anymore, okay? Because it was great, but anyway. So I'm going to do Colossians, okay, for 4 weeks. And so we've got 5 weeks leading up to this kickoff lunch here on September 8th. And so we've got 5 weeks, four I'm going to preach on, and then Wes Bartz, who leads InterVarsity, their collegiate chapter, he's going to preach one of those weeks. And I'm going to preach on the book of Colossians. All right. So, and that kickoff lunch, what is that about? Well, what we do at that kickoff lunch, I'll say a little bit about it at the end of the service, is that we basically, you know, after this service, we open up some more tables and we have a pulled pork barbecue lunch, and we introduce some staff people and we introduce groups and we talk about volunteering and stuff like that. Okay, so just keep that September 8th in the back of your mind. Okay, so as I talk with many of you about your lives, you know, jobs and stressors and challenges that you all face, I realize, man, you guys have a lot of pressures. But I wanted to let you know, I have a lot of pressures as well. And I ran across this little blurb about pastors and the stresses they face in order to kind of garner sympathy from you all. And I think the moment I read this kind of good news, bad news scenario that a pastor received an email from his board, I think you'll kind of see how much this applies to my ministry here. The good news, said the board, the church was excited that you baptized 4 people at the river. The bad news, there was concern how you managed to lose 2 of them in the current. That's it? That's all? I thought there'd be more laughter from that one. I laughed. Okay, good news, the Women's Association voted to send you a Get Well gift card. The bad news was that it passed 31-30. The trustees voted to add more church parking. That's the good news. The bad news, the front yard of your house is now asphalt. Good news, your stand on rights for the unborn has won the respect. I'm going to keep going faster because I'm not getting the kind of, I'm just going to blow through this. The good news is that your stand on the rights for the unborn has won the respect and admiration of many. The bad news, none of them are in your church. And good news, the church board accepted your job description exactly as you submitted it. The bad news is they formed a search committee to find someone capable of filling the position. There we go. We're back. Okay, good. Well, this is kind of similar to what Paul told the Colossians. So I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction before we get into the passage. He said, you know, basically I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news, says Paul, is about the sufficiency and the stability of Jesus Christ. The bad news is that you all are very young in your faith and you're very fragile, and some of you are very immature in your faith, and you've got a lot of pressures. Just like we all have pressures, they had pressures inside of their own lives. But they also had pressures outside. And I just want to set the setting here for Colossae. So Colossae is with a group of two other cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea, and it's right on the kind of cusp of the west and the east. So you've got the west, the area of Judea, and then you've got the wild east. And so they have the kind of eastern mysticism coming in from the east that they're dealing with coming into those areas because it's a trade route. And you have a lot of people coming in, but then they also have this kind of Jewish legalism that they're struggling with. And the Jewish legalists, we call them ascetics. You know, do this, don't do this. You have to observe these days and not these days. And they were really impacting the freedom of this young group. And I'll talk about that in week 3. But then you also had another group, and that was the Greek dualists. You know, and those were the Gnostics. And they were saying, well, matter is bad and spirit is good. And that was that group. So they had these challenges of plurality. They had the challenges between the Jews who'd become Christians and the Gentiles who'd become Christians, and them misunderstanding each other and should they worship in the synagogue or not. And then finally, they had the challenge of Rome. And Rome, of course, this was by this point around 62 AD, the writing of Colossians, things were so daggone intense that eventually it erupted into the Neronian persecution, one of the worst persecutions of the early church. And so Paul was right to issue this letter because it would be of incredible encouragement as they were scattered all over the place to know what Paul is telling these Colossians. So it's an important letter for us. So we're in this kind of a day. One thing I've been struck with recently, you know, we have the good news of the stability and the security of Jesus, but we have the bad news of the pressures in our own lives. And one thing I've become increasingly aware of in this dissertation process is I'm studying how does the church interact with culture? How does the church interact with people who are not churched? And one thing I'm becoming more and more aware of is the absolute complexity of our culture and the issues that we're struggling with in our day. It used to be that you could say X, and no longer can you just say X. It's like there's so many nuances, and I'll go into that in more detail later. But what I want to focus on the next 4 weeks is this. First, Paul says we have an incredible... Well, let me just go with the script here. Okay, personal... Back up there 1 second. I should never do slides. Anyway, personal pressures and challenges. Being people of faith within the complexities of a culture that doesn't always embrace the faith that I believe. Do you understand? How can we be people engaged in our culture? I love culture. I love music and art, and I love... I mean, several people were at Stepping Out, right? Who went to Stepping Out, right? I mean, that had so much there that reflected the good of culture. But there's so much of culture that also that I cannot embrace because it's antithetical to who Jesus is. So that's complex. So Paul says this, in response to this complexity, we have first an incredible identity. So today we're going to talk about this identity. Week two, that we have an incredible security, that we can stand firm in our relationship with God in times of temptation. Third, that we have incredible freedom. I mentioned about the Gnostics, and I mentioned about the Jewish legalists and how that was restricting their freedom, that we don't need to be bound by internal or external enslavements. And finally, that we, Paul says, we have incredible influence. So that fourth week, we'll be talking about influence to love and serve others. Okay, so today, you ready to go? Okay. Their spiritual identity first is part of a spiritual family. Look at your Bible with me, if you will. If you don't have one, maybe look around, you know, crawl around on the floor, grab one. They're under the seats. So, first off, verses 1 through 4 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Well, just notice with me first that Paul tells them that they are brothers. How amazing it is would be to hear this from the Apostle Paul and to be able to say, I'm a brother with Paul. And then he says this. He says that God is their Father. Look in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So not only are they brothers, but they're sons of the same Father. Paul, the renowned, amazing Apostle Paul, who wrote so much and planted so many of the early churches, is their brother. And they're put in league with him, this little group of immature Colossians. Paul affirms also in verses 3 and 4, their reputation is in line with the reputation of the family and faith. He says, basically, I'm including you because what you're doing is being known, your love for all the saints. A reminder this morning that as you and I embrace the life of Jesus, we're no longer alone. And for some reason, modernity, without getting into it too much, there was such an emphasis on individualism in the period known as modernity. You know, that what I can do, what I can accomplish, my own personal fulfillment. There had never been that before because so many communities were around a village or around agriculture, right? But the Industrial Revolution changed all that, and all of a sudden it became about what I can do. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not just me and Jesus. It's when you embrace Christ, you're in a family. And we are in a church family. Now, I don't know if you've discovered this, but some of us have stronger relationships with brothers and sisters here, or spiritual parents here, or spiritual kids here, than we do in our own nuclear family. Do you understand? It doesn't mean that the nuclear family, of course, is not important, but it means that where there's love and acceptance and there's understanding, and yeah, they understand my relationship with Christ. They don't oppose me. They don't fight me. They don't think I'm stupid, but they embrace me. They accept me for all my problems. We can have relationships in the family and the body of Christ that we don't even have with our own nuclear families. So it's a special place. But secondly, look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, secondly, this, that their spiritual identity is part of a historical faith. And that's, again, something that we've lost in the last 30 years. It's been this, oh, you know, what's church history? Oh, what did our church do last year? You know what I mean? We forget that we're part of a historical faith. Paul mentions, look at verses 7 and 8, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, just a little background. Epaphras had been there for 5 years discipling these young converts and teaching them. What an incredible commitment that he made to live with them for 5 years and to disciple them. And he was so concerned later after he went back home that he'd heard that there were some challenges and problems that he traveled to Rome and he asked Paul to write the letter of the Colossians to deal with the things that were going. Because he knew that Paul had not only the writing ability and the theological ability, but he had the authority to write a letter that the Colossians would listen to. And so he risked his life and he spent his money and he took his energy to go to Rome just to get this letter to the Colossians. Well, why did Paul remind the Colossians about Epaphras? Well, it would remind them and it would remind us that our faith, again, is not just about me and Jesus. It's about people who've brought the faith to us. People all the way back from Noah, all the way through to Christ. People from Christ to now that have brought the faith to you. You know, friends. People who've cared for you. People who've prayed for you that you might come to know faith. And he says that so that we'd endure, so that we would be encouraged. I think about the many different things that we have gone through or that we will go through and how we're going to need that stability and that security. We're going to need to remember, oh, remember Dan Lasich? He was a guy who invested in my life. Remember Tom Walker? He was a man who invested in me. Remember those people who labored and prayed and worked so that, Jonathan, you would be a person of faith? You're going to need that when that faith is tempted and tested and challenged. I ran across something Stephen Covey had written in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And Covey retells the transcript of a U.S. naval ship with the Canadians off the coast of Newfoundland. Newfoundland. Americans said, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. The Canadians recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. You windbag. Americans, I have some other terms, but they're from the old Saturday Night Live skits. I really can't use them. They're flooding through my head. Americans, this is the U.S. carrier Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. Sounds like Americans, doesn't it? Pushing our weight around. We're accompanied by 3 destroyers, cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees. That's 15 degrees north. or countermeasures will be taken. And the Canadians, this is the lighthouse. It's your move. So our identity as people of Jesus is to be the lighthouse, is to not be shaken, to be secure, to be grounded in a historical faith, realizing that God is faithful. God has brought people into our lives to bring us to where we are. And it's not just about me and Jesus now. Well, third, their spiritual identity is part of a global faith. Look at verse 5. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So I mentioned that this letter was written around 62 AD. This is only one generation after the death of Christ. And already Paul is saying this faith is growing. And the early church writers talk about, Josephus and other writers talk about the growth of the early church so quickly and so rapidly. And so indeed it was growing. And so this is a reminder for this little group of Colossae, just like for the river, that it's not just about us. It's a faith that's growing all over the world. And that's one reason I really like being an Anglican, to be honest, is because we're part of an Anglican communion. Again, doesn't mean we're any better than anybody else. I'm just saying that I really like this aspect of our faith. We have bishops who are Rwandan. Really cool. We're part of a global movement. How much more should we also, now that we are fast forward, two millennia, to remember that our faith is global? And that's one reason I love coming together at the table. Because even though we may have differences in theology from Orthodox and Roman Catholics, the great tradition, which is Anglican, Roman Catholic, Anglicans have about 70 million, Catholics have like 700 million or something, and Orthodox, so almost a billion people are part of this great tradition that every week come to the table to celebrate what? The centrality of the sufficiency and the stability of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So we know as we come together, we're not just coming together as this fledgling little summertime, small church in Blacksburg, Virginia. We're coming as part of a global faith. And I like the fact that in our communion liturgy, we say, this is the blood of a new covenant where Jesus said these words, this is the blood of a new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. And finally, and boy, I'm going to get pumped up. If I could moonwalk, I would do it, but it just would be scary. You'd be trying to get that image out of your mind for a long time. Their spiritual identity is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 11 through 14 with me. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has, can't do it. Wouldn't be good. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. I don't even know the passage anymore because I've just been doing that little ad-libbing. Let me back up. 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us. Let me back up. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at this with me as I make my final point, and then I pre-close, and then close, and then post-close. In verses 11 through 14, Paul says, may you be strengthened with all power for endurance and patience. Why do they need strengthened? Because they're weak. Why do we need strengthened? Because we're weak. And we have times of weakness that we need to know what the Colossians are hearing. And he says, may you be strengthened for what? Endurance and patience. That you're going to endure what you're going through, that you're going to be patient whatever you're going through. So you need to be strengthened. But where does that strength come from? He says, because, look, In verse 12, is it in 13? It says, because you can be a better you. Where is that? Oh, I'm sorry. It's not in there. I'm so sorry. I missed that. It's not because you can be a better you. It's because He has done it. It's because He has qualified you. Three things He says. First, He's qualified you. That's the word for a race, right? You passed the steroid test. You were qualified by Jesus to be in this race. And He said, you're qualified to share an inheritance. How do you receive an inheritance? Someone dies. You receive the inheritance of Christ because He dies. And He gives you what you could not earn on your own. So He's qualified you to enter the race. He's given you that incredible inheritance. You ready? Here's the second one. It just gets better and better. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness. That word domain, that's exousion, that's that word authority, okay? You've probably heard that before, possibly. And that word means authority. He's delivered you from the authority of the darkness. Do you understand the power of that? That means you're no longer a victim to the harassment and to the temptation of the evil one. And so He's made the way that Satan cannot pass into your life. I love that scene in The Lord of the Rings. You know that scene in the Lord of the Rings trilogy where Gandalf and the other folks are on that bridge and there's that mighty serpent called something that I'm sure some of you... Balrog, right. I knew somebody knew it. I was like, what is that thing? Oh, somebody will know it. The Balrog. Onomatopoeia. Sounds horrible. Balrog. So that huge, nasty serpent thing with a lot of arms like a lizard with wings and whatever it is. It comes up and Gandalf slams down his staff and he says, you shall not pass. And the moment I heard that, I thought, what a great statement about the Christian faith. That Jesus says to Satan, you shall not pass. Awesome. And finally, he says, he has transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that transfer, that's like when you wake up in the morning and you open up your credit account, or I use online banking, right? And you look and you go, $1 million? Like, how did that happen? Oh, it was transferred. The SunTrust fairy just decided to transfer that $1 million. You know, bing, the little wand, right? Bingo. But that's what happened in Christ, is that what was against us in our account was put on Christ and was put for us. And what was in Christ that was against us was put on us, the righteousness of Christ. He has qualified us to enter the race. He bequeathed himself. He died and gave us an inheritance. He has delivered us, saying to Satan, you shall not pass over Dave, Allison, Pat, Priscilla, Gray, Jonathan. You shall not pass. It's good news, isn't it? Can I get an amen or something?
Amen.
Okay. It's amen, actually, because Anglicans are amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. No, okay, forget it. Right. There we go. And he transferred us. So this was a work obviously not done by us. It's not you can be a better you. You can make it happen. You've got the hero inside of you or whatever stupid little phrase you want to come up with. It was done by Christ. And when we embrace that life, when we embrace that life of Jesus Christ, we get it all. Isn't that amazing? We get it all. And it reminded me of this story. This is my closing and my post-closing. It says this. There's this wealthy man who possessed vast treasures of art. The man had one son who was an ordinary boy, but he passed away in his late teens. Having loved the lad, the sorrowing father died only a few weeks later. The father's will provided that everything would be sold by auction. Strangely, the father stipulated that an oil painting of his son was the first to be held for auction. Large crowds came out and bid on the widely reputed collection of art. In keeping with the proviso of the will, the boy's portrait was first to be held up to bid. Honestly, nobody knew or cared about the deceased boy. The, the painting had no value. Not until several awkward moments passed did an old servant who loved the boy place the 75-cent bid. The picture was at once sold to the servant, having been no other bids. And then a dramatic moment came. The sale was stopped. The auctioneer read that the will stipulated anyone who loved the son enough to buy his portrait should receive everything in the father's house. Amen. Let's pray.